Well, hello, everyone from Sovereign Grace and those who might be listening in. I want to begin this week with an announcement that you probably most likely got the email this past week that we've decided as a session to begin corporate worship again, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. So that will be the first Sunday in June. I believe that's June the 7th. We will, Lord willing, join back together in the church building to worship the Lord. And also the email really outlined the plan that we have and the way that will play out and what it will look like for us to worship our Lord together again. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. As much as I love recording sermons here in my office, it's just not the same. And so I long to see you all, and I long for us all to be together in one place, to hear God's word, to sing it, and especially to fellowship together and to enjoy the communion of saints. Well, let's get into his word. This morning, we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We'll read on to verse 17. This will be our sermon passage that we'll give our attention to. 1 John 2, verse 3, then to verse 17. So this is God's holy and inspired word. Give your attention to it. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we come to this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you also for your Holy Spirit, whom you've poured out upon us, that we might know Christ and abide in him and bear fruit for his sake and for his glory. We pray, O Father, that you would bless us richly this morning or whenever we're listening to this. Give to us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and help us as a church to grow together in our love for Christ and our love for each other, that we would be assured that we truly do possess eternal life. Give to us, O Lord, great fruitfulness throughout our Christian walk, so that you would be pleased by all that we think or do or say, and so that our brother or sister would be built up in the most holy faith. We commit our souls to your care, and we say, or we ask, Lord, that you would please speak, for we, your people, are listening. We pray this, trusting in Jesus' most perfect in good name, amen. Well, recently a tree fell down in our backyard. Now, it wasn't a small tree. It wasn't a really particularly huge tree either, but it was just big enough that our kids could play on it and swing from its branches. And they generally thought it was about the coolest thing that could ever have happened. And eventually, though, the time came for the tree to be cleaned up. And so last week, with the help of family, we got rid of this big tree that had fallen down in our backyard. And as we did, we noticed that it had these little berries on it. It looked almost like blackberries or perhaps raspberries, but I knew it wasn't a blackberry tree or a raspberry tree because raspberries and blackberries grow on vines, and this was clearly a large tree. So what did I do? I did what every millennial does. I went to Google, and I quickly did an image search and just searched for small berry trees like blackberries, eastern North Carolina, and then boom. It took about a minute before it came up as a mulberry tree. Now, I don't have quite a lot of knowledge of trees. I mean, I can spot a pine tree, I can spot a sycamore tree, and maybe a maple tree, but that's about it. So I was really kind of ecstatic to find out that here is a fruit-bearing tree in our yard. And then I started to see them everywhere. When I would go run around the little track at the YMCA, mulberries are so abundant around here. Well, see, that process of discovering what kind of tree it was that we were dealing with in our backyard, it's biblical. That pattern of discovering what a tree is by its fruit is found in the Bible itself. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he instructs his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, tells them that you shall know a tree by its fruit. And he is applying that to false teachers because he says there will be many false teachers who come, and you must judge what fruit is produced by their teaching. Because if it's good teaching, if it's true teaching, it will produce the fruit of eternal life. Because a true Christian, not only a teacher, but a regular, all run-of-the-mill Christian like you and me, we will produce noticeable fruit in our lives. That's one of the most basic truths of Scripture. If you truly are born again, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are engrafted into the tree of Jesus Christ, you will naturally bear fruit. Your fruit will be in various degrees from Christian to Christian, but nevertheless, all Christians will bear fruit. And attached to that foundational truth is another one that says true Christians also will desire greater fruitfulness. So not only will you, if you truly belong to Christ, bear fruit, but you will want to bear more fruit and better fruit. Well, these twin truths really are the foundation for what the Apostle John deals with in the verses before us this morning. The fact that true Christians bear fruit and desire to pursue greater fruitfulness undergird everything he says here. He's writing to a church that has been split apart by false teaching. It has suffered greatly. Those who left claimed to truly possess knowledge of God, but yet the fruit that their lives bore controverted or contradicted that claim. And John writes not only to point out and to call out the false teachers who he calls Antichrist, we'll see more on that next week, but he also writes in order to assure the true believers that they truly belong to Jesus Christ. And he's doing that in these verses here before us. So what I want us to see as we go through this passage is really just how that foundational point is brought out. What is that foundational point? It is that true Christians bear fruit and desire or pursue greater fruitfulness. And I want to look at three points to help us understand that. First, we'll see here the description of Christian fruitfulness, how John describes what a fruit-bearing life looks like as a Christian. And secondly, we'll see the certainty of Christian fruitfulness, not only that it's certain in the sense that it will occur. A true Christian will bear fruit. You can be certain of that, but also the certainty that is given to you as a follower of Jesus Christ by examining the fruitfulness that your life produces. And then the third point we'll look at is the pursuit of Christian fruitfulness, how we ought to seek to cultivate it in our lives. So, 3 points, the description, the certainty, and the pursuit of Christian fruitfulness will guide us through these verses. Let's look first at the way that John, the apostle here, describes what a fruitful Christian life should look like. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know God, or to know him, if we keep his commandments. This is the first way that John describes Christian fruitfulness. It is a life that is lived in such a way that God's commandments are our delights. We keep his commandments. We obey his commandments. Now, that's not something that you and I will do perfectly, not by any stretch of the imagination, but it is something that we will desire to do, and it is something that will mark our life. It'll be a discernible pattern in the way we think, in the way we speak, and in the way we act, so that someone could look at us and say that the general tenor of our life, if we truly belong to Christ, is one of desiring and keeping God's commandments. That's why John goes on to say here in verse 4 that whoever claims or whoever says, I know him, I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. This is reminiscent of what he said in the previous verses we looked at last week. But verse 5, whoever keeps his word, which is another way of describing his commandments, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So here, John likens Christian fruitfulness with keeping the commandments that the Lord has written and spoken. And this is a theme you find throughout the whole Bible. You have actually Psalm 119, a whole psalm, 175 verses, gathered around this truth that the true believer, the true follower who is in covenant with God Almighty delights himself or herself in the law of God, meditates on it day and night, and loves it. And so you have every verse of Psalm 119 connected to a desire to keep and to obey God's commandments. We see that this is the pattern of the life of a believer, is to keep the commandments or the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this to his disciples, John included, and I think it's John 13 in the upper room as, or not John 13, sorry, John 15 in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another so as I have loved you. This is verse 12 and following. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And he goes on in verse 17 to say, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Or verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You see, he's there in that context speaking about keeping God's commandments as bearing the fruit of a Christian life. John also describes the Christian life and its fruitfulness here, not only as keeping God's commandments, but if you look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it is referred to as, or described as imitation of Christ and walking the way that he walked. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him or in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And there's a lot that you and I or a lot that Jesus did that you and I can't do, right? We can't die on the cross for the sins of the world. We can't command the powers of darkness like Jesus could. So there's a lot in Jesus' life and ministry that we can't imitate. But that doesn't negate the fact that you and I as Christians are called to walk in his steps, to follow him. That's really what it means to be a disciple, is to be a follower of Christ. We walk behind him and with him. And our life, generally speaking, looks like his. We are called Christians. We bear his name, just like a son might bear the name of his father, or a daughter might bear the name of his of her mother, that they would display in their life a connection to their parents by how they live, by taking on certain traits or personalities that you find in their parents. Well, the same is true of us. We walk with Jesus Christ in imitation of God, even God the Father, in his morality, in his perfection, in his holiness. That's what we're called to be as image bearers of God, and it's what Jesus Christ brings us to life to do, to live, to follow him as he follows his Father. So this is what Christian fruitfulness looks like. It looks like imitating Christ, but especially because it looks like imitating Christ, and especially because it involves obeying his commandments. The third way that John speaks here of Christian fruitfulness is love. That's why he says in verse 5 that whoever keeps the word of God, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Perhaps this means love for God, so that our love for God is matured and made more and more perfect in the way that we keep his commandments. To keep God's commandments is to love him. This is what the Apostle Paul says, so that obeying God's law and his commandments is what it means to love God. So Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why Jesus can summarize the whole law of God in two great commandments: to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So the commandments that we obey as we bear fruit for God, and the imitation that we produce as Christians following after our Savior, is to love God and to love each other. That's what it means to fulfill the commandments. Now, John says here in verse 7 that he's writing no new commandment to this church, but rather an old commandment. Think of that as an ancient commandment that you've heard from the beginning, not meaning the beginning of all time as the first verse in this letter, chapter 1, verse 1, speaks of, but rather the beginning of the gospel message. From the day that you embrace Jesus Christ, you've heard this commandment. And what is the commandment? It's an ancient one that even goes back before when you were born and goes back to God's covenantal dealings with his people all the way from the beginning of the world. And what is that commandment? Well, it's to love. John's kind of enigmatic here. Later on in this book, and especially in 2 John, he'll come right out and say that the new commandment, that though it's ancient, it is ever fresh. That's what he means by new. It is ever fresh and able to be lived out in different ways in your life as you interact with different people. It's new, and that commandment is to love one another. This is the word that you have heard, to love God, and especially to love your brother or sister in Christ, your closest neighbor. That's why here in verses 8 and following of chapter 2, John says, at the same time, this is a new or a fresh commandment that I'm writing to you. It was true in him, in Christ, and it's true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So then whoever says he's in the light, whoever says he belongs to the Father of light, whoever says he or she is a child of light, whoever says this and hates his brother is still in darkness, is wrong, is actually blinded by their own self-deception. Whoever loves, verse 10, his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks about in the darkness. And you can imagine the idea here is someone stumbling around, stubbing their toe on different items because they can't see. The darkness has blinded their eyes. That is the folly of claiming to belong to the Lord and to abide in him and yet to hate our closest neighbor, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas true Christian fruitfulness is to love, to serve, and to care for our fellow believers. Now, this will be a point that John draws out at multiple points in his letter, particularly in chapter 4. So we'll deal with it more there. But nevertheless, let us see here that the way he describes Christian fruitfulness is a life that is patterned by keeping God's commandments, by imitating Christ, and by loving God and each other. Well, the second point we see in this passage here is not just the description of Christian fruitfulness, but the certainty of Christian fruitfulness. Now, the certainty of Christian fruitfulness, the first part of this is simple, and we've talked about it already, and that is that if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you will naturally, instinctively bear fruit. You will obey God's commandments. You will walk after him in the way he walked, and you will love God and your neighbor. That's why John can say here that in verse 8 of chapter 2, that at the same time, this is a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He's saying this is true already in you, that you love one another. Since you truly do embrace and grab hold of Jesus Christ, you do now at this very moment manifest some level of fruitfulness. You might produce 30-fold, whereas your brother or sister over here might produce 100-fold of fruitfulness. But nevertheless, each of you do in your own way, based on your own level of sanctification, already produce Christian fruit. This is why the Apostle James can say in James chapter 2 that faith without works, think of that as fruit, that is the confession that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have faith in him, but yet you do not have fruit in your life, such faith is dead. It is useless. It does not save. It does not justify. To truly belong to Christ and to truly have a faith that brings you into right relationship with God is evident in your life by how you live. This is a simple, basic, true Christian promise or truth here, that how you live will determine or is a testimony to what you believe. And so a true Christian, you may be certain of this, will bear fruit. Jesus tells this to his disciples, again, back in the upper room the night before his crucifixion in John 13, 35. Here he's speaking about the new commandment. Jesus says, you notice how John will borrow this language. Jesus says, "Little children, get a little while and I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see here, the certainty is there that you will, if you are a follower of Christ, love one another. But the certainty also works in another way. That is, you can have certainty that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the assurance of your faith by seeing the fruit it produces in your life. Now, let me say at the very outset of this, that this is not self-righteousness. This is not a sort of pride in saying, look at me, how great I am as a Christian, and holding up your fruit for all others to see and to say, this proves that I truly belong to Jesus Christ. That's not what John is doing here. He's assuring humble Christians who think soberly about their lives, that if you see the good fruit of Christian obedience to his commandments and love for God and imitation of Christ, then you can see that as a source of assurance. You can know that you belong to him, that you know the Lord, that you abide in him. That's one of the things John is aiming at in even writing these verses. He wants true Christian believers to be assured of the fact that they belong to him. Now, they love God. Now, this, if I can give some direct application now, this might be something that you have a lot of trouble seeing. You might struggle with assurance, and you might look at your life, and all you see is sin. All you see is the motive, are the motives of your heart, which, as far as you can discern, are tainted always with sin. And so you sometimes have to go and ask other Christians, your fellow brothers and sisters. Ask them if they can see evidences of God's grace in your life, and listen to them. Don't contradict what they say because of perhaps an overly introspective conscience. You know, seek the Lord. Ask him to reveal to you this fruitfulness in your life, and he will, because he wants you to be assured of the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ. So there's a certainty attached to fruitfulness. We've seen the description of fruitfulness, the certainty of fruitfulness. Let's look at the last point here, the pursuit of a greater Christian fruitfulness here. You know, I could plant, say, a whole garden full of corn, and I could not touch it. until it grows. And of course, the garden will be overrun with weeds and the corn might grow, but yet the condition of the fruit that is born could have been a lot better if I would have cultivated it, if I would have fertilized the soil, if I would have weeded the garden where I planted it and carefully tended for each of the plants. And same thing is true of your Christian life. We're called not only to be fruitful, and that's what we will be, but also to pursue fruitfulness, to seek to bear greater fruit. The Lord works this out in our lives, by the way. John 15 mentions how even the trials we face could be God's way of pruning us, which is painful, is it not? So that, and with the end goal of producing more and better fruit in the future. The Christian life is one of pursuit of fruitfulness. Well, how do you pursue Christian fruitfulness? And how does the Apostle John here want his flock, his church, to pursue this fruitfulness? Well, there's a number of ways here we see in this passage. The first one is by remembering who you are. He wants the Christians to remember who they are in Jesus Christ, and by that, to then go forth and bear fruit, be motivated by what God has done for them in the gospel. And this is what you can hear too. So we see this in verses 12 through 14, this sort of odd section here in the letter. You probably have this in your Bible indented. It's in a poetic form here, and it's repetitive. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." And then he writes to the fathers, and he said, "You know him who is from the beginning," and to the young men, "because you've overcome the evil one." And then back to the children, "because you know the father." And then to the fathers again, "because you know him who is from the beginning." And then finally to the young men again, "because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Well, what is John doing here? First of all, he's writing to the whole church. This is a gathered assembly, a family that needs one another. And so when he first writes to little children, that covers everyone. That's everyone in the pews before him if he's preaching in a sanctuary. Every one of them, from the oldest believer to the youngest, he calls his little children. We see this all throughout this letter, a number of places. Just as I look down at my Bible, chapter 2, verse 28, "Now little children, abide in him." Verse 18 of chapter 2, "Children, it is the last hour." Last week, we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you," and so on and so forth. So that John affectionately calls his church members here little children all over the place. So whenever he writes in verses 12 through 14 to children, I believe he's speaking to the whole church. They are all children of God, as Jesus said we must be in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then when he focuses on the fathers and the young men, I believe here he's focusing on those who are mature in the faith and those who are perhaps newer to the faith. And the mature in the faith are those who have a bit of a reservedness. They've weathered a lot in their Christian life, and so there's a calmness that perhaps is attached to them. And then yet to the young ones, there's a bit of energy. And so whenever he speaks to the young men, he's speaking to those who are strong. Verse 14, those who overcome the devil, those who are active, not that the older men aren't active or the fathers here aren't active. But what I think he's doing here is writing to the whole church, to the whole gathered assembly as children, to remind them this is what they are. They're children of God. And just as children, their sins are forgiven for the namesake of God. And as children, they know the Father. He's reminding them of who they are. And he's reminding the older Christians here, the fathers in the faith. He says to them, "You have known him who is from the beginning. You have had a weathered knowledge of Christ." And so as a father, or as I think we can apply this to mothers of the faith as well, to mature Christians, you have a place as those who have grown up in the household of God, and you can impart knowledge, and you can impart mercy, and you can impart encouragement and teaching to those who are younger. To the younger ones who are full of vigor and have overcome the evil one and have the word of God abiding in them. He reminds them who they are so that they would go forth in their particular context as a church body and bear fruit as children of God and as those who are mature in the faith, in whom the love of God is perfected, and as those who are young and who are fighting for the faith against the, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, the spiritual forces of evil, engaging in spiritual warfare through the sword of the Spirit and the whole armor of God. But as they go about this task to bear Christian fruit, they should remember who they are in the Lord. The second way he encourages Christian fruitfulness here is by remembering where you are. It's Jesus who said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 that we as the church, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So the fact that we are not of the world, that speaks to who we are as belonging to the Lord. We are children of light, not children of darkness, whereas the world here speaks of the entire sort of realm that is arrayed against Christ and against him and his teaching. It's against the Lord and against his anointed, as Psalm 2 says. That's the world. This is the world in a negative moral sense. And we are not a part of that. We are not of the world in that sense, but we live in this world. We live and walk amongst a wicked and crooked and twisted generation. As children of light, we walk in darkness. And it is incredibly encouraging to know that. That we are children of light in the midst of a world that is passing away. Twice in this passage, he speaks about the world passing away. In verse 8, he says, the darkness, that is, think of the darkness as the world here, is passing away. And then in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he lists the unholy Trinity, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away. This is an encouragement. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard now in the light of these things. It's hard in facing these temptations. It's hard to walk as children of light and to bear fruit and to pursue greater fruitfulness now. The Christian life is oftentimes a terrible struggle. Romans 7, as we saw, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, shows us that. But if we're to bear fruit, we ought to know that this world where we are right now is passing away. It's not solid and lasting. We are, as we have the Word of God in us and follow after it. That's why we read here, whoever does the will of God abides forever. We are children of light, and the light is dawning, and it's only going to get brighter and brighter until it's all that there is, and there is no darkness. It fully passes away. This is John encouraging his readers through eschatology, which means the end times or what God is yet to do. And this, brothers and sisters, should give you a flood of encouragement, because whatever you find now in this present evil age, it's temporary, it's passing away. But as you bear fruit, and you bear it for eternal life, as you, to use another metaphor, lay up treasures in heaven, you know that those treasures will last, whereas the things of this world will not. So John encourages Christian fruitfulness by reminding them where they currently live in the world, even though they are not of the world. And tied to that is another way he encourages Christian fruitfulness, and that is by knowing the threat that they're facing, by knowing the temptation that is around every corner. I referred to it as the unholy Trinity, the lust or the desires of the flesh and of the eyes and of the pride of life or pride in possessions. We'll focus more on this next week, but just suffice this to say here now that these three items here reflect really the source of all sin. And you can see it in Eve's sin in the garden. She saw the fruit, it was good for the eyes, and it looked like it tasted good, and she took a bite of it. And what was the motivation behind that? She would have the pride of life in the sense of being like God. And it plunged, as she gave it to Adam, it plunged the rest of the world into darkness, the very darkness that we read of in this passage. Know that there is an ever-abiding threat and temptation upon us as Christians as we walk in this world. Even though we're not of the world, we fight this temptation daily. And knowing it is one of the greatest ways to face it. And if you're going to go into battle, it's a really good idea to know how your enemy fights. And this is the way your enemy fights. This is the darkness you're facing. But it's in this context that you bear the Christian fruit of righteousness. It's in this context that you fight the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you fight it with the word of God that abides in you, that you fill your mind with, that you might endure forever, as John says here in verse 17. So here the Apostle John is urging, pleading with his small church, his flock, his children, and he wants them to know that they, as Christians, will bear fruit, which is what a Christian does. And they should pursue fruitfulness, because that too is what a Christian does. And they should specifically pursue this fruitfulness by remembering what the Lord has done for them, by remembering who they are, by where they live in this present evil age, and by the threat that they face. The same is true for you and for me. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to embrace that our identity in Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven as we trust in him. And I hope that is true of every single one of you listening to this or watching this or listening to these words, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at your life and see a pattern of fruitfulness, even if it's small, and be assured that you truly belong to him. And if you're not, if you don't have that assurance, if you're not, then reach out to a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Reach out to one of your elders. Call me as your pastor. And we'll work through this. We'll seek to know the Lord. And we'll seek to see areas in our lives where we can pursue greater fruitfulness. Because a true Christian, one who abides in the light, who's been brought from death to life, will bear fruit and will long for and pursue a greater fruitfulness. Let's be diligent in praying for this in our own lives. Let us understand what fruitfulness looks like in obeying God's commandments. Let's fill our mind with his commandments. In loving God and our neighbor, beginning with our closest neighbors as our fellow and brothers and sisters in the church. And let us strive for the certainty of this, that we might be assured that we belong to him as his children in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. I hope that the Lord encourages you in this task such that your life is full of an abundance of Christian fruit, so that when people look at you, they know what sort of tree you are, that you truly belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would please help us to reflect upon it more. Help us to, Lord, meditate on it day and night. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful Christians. Thank you for sustaining us, even in these days when we're unable to meet. Continue to be with us such that this trial will produce in us steadfastness and greater fruitfulness. We bless you. We praise you. We rejoice in your salvation as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.